morning. It's good to be together here this morning, and excited to continue this series as we actually wrap it up today, The Cost of Discipleship. And as we get into this, one thing I want to draw your attention to is really interesting, and I don't know about you, but when I was a student, anytime I would be listening to a lecture in high school and college, to be honest, I did in college, probably in seminary too, anytime you're listening to a lecture, and the teacher says something like, pay attention to what I'm about to say, because this will be on the final. It was like all your daydreaming just shuts off, right? And it is like, my eyes are glued. And usually it was the nice teachers that would say that. The mean ones would say, I hope you paid attention, because that's all going to be on the final. And then you're screwed, because you're like, man, I didn't hear a word they just said. But you know those moments where it's like, all right, you better pay attention, right? Or maybe your supervisor says, pay attention because this is going to impact your pay, or this is going to impact your evaluation coming up, or I'm going to be paying extra attention to how you handle this situation. Anytime we get a little bit of a warning, it should cause us to pause. It should cause us to pause and reflect and look at what the teacher might be saying. And that is so true for us today. In fact, I want to look at the end of today's passage. I'm just going to read this one verse. Jesus ends the passage we're going to look at today by saying this, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I'm going to drink my tea. Like I said, my voice is a little bit funny today, so don't mind me. I'm going to enjoy some tea. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So when you hear that, Jim has talked extensively about this term hearing. It's not just hearing a sound that comes into your ears. It's hearing a truth that penetrates your heart and then changes you. It's saying, listen, if anyone is here, if they're willing to hear this is a good word. You need to listen. Pay close attention to what is being said. And he said it at the end of his teaching, but I'm pulling it because I want to warn you. This is important stuff. Pay attention to it. Before we get into his teaching, I want us to understand that we need to pay attention to this word. He's going to talk today, he's going to wrap up Jesus in the text about this idea of the cost of discipleship. If you remember, Pastor Jim talked about the idea of carrying your cross, of putting to death me-centeredness, of being willing to follow after Jesus. And if you remember, we all took home little crosses. If you didn't get one, we got extras in the back. The ushers can give you one. But remembering what the cross represents, and what we're willingly embracing as believers in Jesus Christ. But I think this is important to understand about today. We live in a culture, and it's so pervasive that it impacts all of us. Honestly, we all struggle with this idea that me and God are good. I've heard that countless times from people who maybe have somewhat of an idea of religion or Christianity or whatever, they will say things like, you know what, me and God, we're good. It'll all pan out in the end. I'm sure in the end, I'm going to be a good enough person. I'm not really worried about it. That's kind of a lie. We all are worried deep down in our core. But they push it off. We live in a society full of distractions. It's so easy to push things off because we have all the distractions at our disposal. We don't have to think about things. But often when those distractions are stripped away, that's when people start reckoning with their humanity. But they strive, and we all strive, to live comfortable lives full of distraction. We don't want to think about it. We want to be careless and carefree. It's really a thing. It's this terrible ideal that has impacted our society, and it's driven by pride and self-preservation. I want to be the king of my own life. King me, I want to be the Lord of my own life, and I don't want anyone else to put me out. I don't want to surrender to anything or anyone. I want to be my own God. That's really what it is in a nutshell, and that's what it means to be a fallen human being. We've swapped the Creator God for our own version, our own idol, a false God, and often that's just ourselves. We want to live for me. And Jesus, he goes right to the heart of that in today's text. It's such an encouraging text, but it's so challenging. And I pray that you leave here challenged as well. You see, the plea of the gospel is a plea for all men to reckon with their humanity and wrestle with reality. The idea is when you come to Jesus, when you realize salvation, that first step is acknowledging that you are wretched, you are wicked, you are evil, you are separated from a holy God. That is the first step. And then you seek rescue. You have to realize your plight before you can realize that you need rescued. And that's the progression we must go through. If you don't understand and believe that you truly aren't God of your life, but you need God in your life, until you understand that, you cannot accept the good news of Jesus that he came and rescued you. And so Jesus today wants us to count the cost. Wants us to count the cost of discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's the idea that I want you to think about today as we look in the text. Maybe not. There it is. Perfect. You cannot afford to live a careless life. We want to live a careless life. In fact, our flesh says, don't worry about it. It's all about fun. It's all about pleasure. It's all about your own success. You can be careless. And what Jesus is saying today is you cannot afford to be careless. This is true for those of us who are not believers in Jesus Christ, who are enjoying or reveling in what the world has to offer. You cannot afford to be careless because someday your life will end and you'll have to give an account for your life. And I'm telling you right now, that is a terrible, terrible trajectory to be on. But others of you are believers, but you've chosen to now live careless in your walk with Jesus. You're called to be saved and then grow, but in a sense, you've chosen a life of carelessness, of lukewarmness, of floating and going through the motions. And Jesus says today, you cannot afford to live that way. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, the ushers will get one in your hand. So ushers, go ahead and walk down. Raise your hand if you don't have a copy of the Word, but if you have it in your lap or on your phone, turn with me to Luke 14. We're going to be in Luke 14 today, starting in verse 28. And as you're turning there, if you remember a little bit of a background, Jesus is teaching, and he's talking to a large crowd about what it means to be a disciple. He's talking about the cost of discipleship. And he says some pretty hard teaching here about hating your father and your mother, your wife and your children. We've worked through this in the past couple of weeks. And carrying your cross. He's giving this hard teaching. And now he's come to wrap up this teaching. And that's where we find ourselves today as he wraps up this teaching in the Word. So if you would stand with me, we're going to be in Luke 14, starting in verse 28. We stand to honor the Word of God here at Open Door. So you stand, I'm going to read, and go ahead and read along quietly to yourself. It says this: suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up... cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is to be thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I'm sorry, I don't know what happened with the mic, but you're having a seat. You can have a seat. Whoa. All right, is that me? Must be. Yeah, it's me. I'm going to just freeze. I'm not going to touch that. Mason's having a panic attack back there. Sorry, Mason. All right, I'm just going to freeze. All right, so let's get into this text. Let's look a little bit further. Jesus is now shifting to these parables to reiterate the point of counting the cost picking up your cross and following him. And so we're going to start by looking at the first story here this morning. Verse 28, I'm going to read it again. It says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. So what Jesus is getting at here is this. We need to plan accordingly. What the story here is saying is, isn't it natural for someone who's going to do a building project to sit down, think about what it will cost, line up all the resources necessary before they begin? Because then what happens is, if you don't do that, what happens? You will not see it to completion. You will not finish the project. The thought is that before you step into an endeavor like that, you need to weigh out the options. You need to think carefully. You need to plan. Anyone who's bought a house, or even worse, anyone who has built a house, understands this. You go through all of the rigorous planning because you don't want to have a basement that's just there collecting water, and you're unable to finish the house. It's common sense when we think about building. And what Jesus is taking, he's taking a principle that was understood, and it's understood here today, and he's applying it to spiritual life. He's saying, okay, listen, I've been talking a lot about this thing, about becoming my disciple, but I want you to understand this. You need to weigh the cost. Because the reality is, it will cost you to be my disciple. It will cost you a lot. It will cost you, in a lot of ways, everything to be a follower of Jesus. And he's saying, listen, don't step into this without understanding that truth. Don't step into this without understanding that this will change your life. In fact, that's what I've come to do. I've come to bring life change. I've come to bring hope. I've come to change everything. And if you're not willing to step in and embrace that, maybe it's not for you. He's actually challenging them to pause and think deeply about the cost. The principle is clear. Those listening to Jesus' words must understand that they are entering into a life it is no small deal. It is no small thing. They are stepping into something that will change their life, and there's no one foot in and one foot out. The cost. Scripture talks about a lot of the things it will cost us. Here are just a few. Dying to self, like what Jim said last week, no more self-centeredness, giving up worldly fame and success, accepting persecution, giving up time and resources, embracing a life of suffering. And the list is much more than that. It's setting aside King Me, like I often say, King Me. It's setting me aside for the true King and his endeavors. It's saying that I'm going to take the lesser position and understand that Jesus takes the greater position, and I will live for him. Here's the deal, and this is the truth about us today, church, and here's what I hope you understand this morning. Jesus doesn't water it down. We live in a church, and we live in a society where the church waters it down way too much. We hear a gospel that's a false gospel. Come to Jesus and your life will be better. Come to Jesus and you will have wealth. Come to Jesus and you will have no more sickness. You will have fame. You will have everything at your fingertips. Come to Jesus and the best life is here to live. And we view it in a sick, twisted way that earthly success is the goal of the gospel, and that is the furthest from the truth. In fact, Jesus invites us to step into something that is hard, that will make us struggle and sometimes suffer. And we have to set aside our pride and our desires. And I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that goes, why would anyone want that? Right? Like, on a fleshly level, why would anyone want to step into something like that? I want you to think about this idea. I think this has been helpful for me as I think. We need to be wrestling with the idea of, are we willing to accept the cost of of following Jesus? Are we willing to accept the cost? I think a great analogy, a great story that helps us is this. If you think about war, what is the biggest recruiter for the armed forces? It's war. Why is that? I think this principle can be best understood as we dig into history. During World War II, on December 7th, 1941, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. After Pearl Harbor was bombed, you know what happened? Young men volunteered in droves for the armed forces. Record numbers of men ran to join the army, to join the navy, to join the fight. Why? That doesn't make sense, right? There's an enemy out there. There's danger. Why are you running to join the fight? And I think this is helpful for us to think about when we think about our lives. When I talk about this, when Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship, it's because of this. We are wired deep down inside to want to live and die for a mission we believe in. We see this in a perfect example in the army. We see young men who believe in a cause. I was doing some research. I was watching a really cool video about D-Day. If you remember D-Day in Normandy when they stormed the beaches. Thousands of men volunteered to storm the beaches of Normandy because they saw an evil in the Nazis. They saw evil acts that were happening. They saw an evil and they understood that they had a mission to complete and they were willing to die for that mission. What Jesus is saying is, listen, the reason why the cost is worth it is because it's so much bigger than you. He's inviting you to say, listen, set aside all of your pride, all of what you want for King me, set that aside because I am inviting you to something so much bigger than yourself. A mission worth living for and a mission worth dying for. Jesus wants us all in. That's what he's inviting his disciples. He wants disciples to be all in. There's no one foot in, one foot out. In fact, it's a growth mindset. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are committing to a life of growth where you grow. You don't stay the same. You begin a growth pattern. Scripture talks about us being planted. In Psalm 1, we are planted by streams. The analogy is that we are growing and producing fruit. That is what it means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. We are committed to a growth pattern. But it will cost us something. So he's inviting us to weigh that cost, to weigh it out and see that it is worth it. So on the one hand, he's saying, are you willing to accept the cost of following me? And then he goes to the opposite. Let's take a look at the next verse. Look at verse 31. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So another parable that I think it connects so well. Two kings. One king represents us. And we have 10,000 men or soldiers at our disposal. And then we see an army coming with 20,000. And what is he saying? He's saying, like the builder who counts the cost before he starts, now life is happening, that the king didn't ask for this other king to come, but now he's faced with an adversary, now he's faced with a bigger force, and he should reckon with this reality. And as you press in, who are the characters here? Here's the deal. The king, and the first king in the story is us. The second king is God. Because the reality is God's judgment is coming. In fact, we cannot not choose. We don't have a choice to not make a choice because the reality is the question that we must answer is, are you willing to accept the cost of not following Jesus. Here's the comparison that this passage, to me, it's so powerful. He's comparing and contrasting that, yes, it will cost you something to follow me, but guess what? It's also going to cost you something far greater, if you choose not to follow me. See, there's no world in which there's no cost. There's no world in which it doesn't cost us something. We can't just choose the third option of I'm going to be the Lord of my life, and you guess what? I get to be king me, and you know what? I'm going to live just for me, and I'm going to be great. I'm just going to coast into oblivion. There's no, that isn't an option. He's saying either you choose to follow me, or you choose not to follow me. Either you choose to be a follower of Christ who picks up his cross and follows me, who counts the cost and gives up everything, or you are left to your own devices, which leads to destruction, which leads to eternal separation from God, which leads to judgment. There's no such thing as not having a choice. I've learned this recently in a really, really clear way. My car right now is sitting in Somerset, Pennsylvania, because it blew a head gasket. Rachel was driving it home and driving down the road, and long story short, it blew a belt and started smoking. So that's a lot of fun, and we found out it blew a head gasket. Here's the deal. That car is sitting in a Midas in Somerset. I have to make a choice. I can't just say, oh, it's your car now, right? I mean, I could. That would be terrible, and they'd come after me. But I have to decide, okay, what am I going to do now? Am I going to scrap it, or am I going to fix it? Am I going to haul it back to Ohio? Am I going to try to get it fixed in Pennsylvania? I'm forced to make a decision. There's no carelessness. I can't be careless in this situation. I have to make a choice, and I have to follow that choice through to its completion. In the same way, we are like broken cars, aren't we not? We are like broken cars, and we have to make a choice. Everything's a choice. Do I choose restoration and getting fixed by my Savior? Or do I choose a different route to just scrap it all together? I know it's a silly analogy, but I think you get the point. It kind of connects, at least in a pretty real way for me, that both of them are a choice, and both of them have a cost. The cost of rejecting God is much more than the cost of surrendering to him. Let that sink in. People often like to talk about the cost of following Jesus. Ah, that's not for me. I love my life. I don't really want to give up all the fun stuff. I don't want to give up living for the party, living for me, living for wealth. I don't want to give up my multiple vehicles and my nice 401k. I'm not willing to try to give up all that stuff. What if he were to ask me to give that up? I am not willing to do that for him. But we don't weigh it out that, guess what? The alternative, it's going to cost you. Jesus is saying, listen, won't you think carefully about what it would be like to be a king with 10,000 up against a king with 20,000? In other words, you will fail. If you try to go up against a rival kingdom that has double the men, you will fail. Will you not weigh that out? I think it's important for us to think about, and I think this is an important plea that we can ask people that we talk to. What if you're wrong? I think about atheists. It's a great question to ask an atheist. What if you are wrong? Are you willing to accept that? Because the reality is, if you are wrong, I'm sorry, but there's nothing good in store for you. We have to weigh that out carefully. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, we need to weigh out the cost, because the cost is inevitable. This is a great way. I saw this quote. I think this helps us understand it. Following Jesus will cost you everything, but also not following Jesus will cost you everything. One cost is earthly, the other is eternal. I think that's really good. It'll cost you everything to follow Jesus. It'll cost you everything not to. Where do you want that cost to be? This side of heaven or that side of heaven? It's a really important truth that we must wrestle with. And there's no such thing as making no choice, like I said before. A man has no choice. Men and women, we have no choice but to examine our lives. Following Jesus will cost you everything this world has to offer so that it can give you everything heaven has to offer. That's why I love that the phrase from the old song, "You can have all this world, but give me Jesus." It's a great perspective. Following Jesus will cost you everything, but also not following him will cost you everything. That's a great reminder today. He wraps up this story, and I think this is important for us to look at today. He wraps up this story in verse 34. So look with me. Luke 14. I don't know what's going on, but I apologize for that. All right, I'm going to mute it real quick and. Check, check. Oh, there we are. All right. Feel like Stephen Furtick with this mic now. Let's go. I'm just kidding. That's right. You want to play piano for me up here? Okay, that'd be great. All right. So I want to look at this text. I think this is helpful to think about. And once I realized this truth, and as I was studying, this really stood out to me. And it says this in verse 34, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile, and is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And as I was studying, a really helpful truth came to mind for me. So I was thinking about salt. Let me ask you this question. Can salt actually lose its saltiness? Think about it, seriously. The answer is no. Salt in its purest form cannot become not salt. If you want to make something more salty, you add more salt or remove more salt. But a grain of salt is the same level of salt no matter what. I think that what Jesus is trying to get across here is this. Salt cannot lose its saltiness. It was never salt to begin with. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you are not salt of the earth, maybe you were never salt to begin with. That's a little bit, it's pretty hard, doesn't it? Think about that. Jesus here is saying, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have chosen to follow me, And he hasn't died yet, but soon he will die and raise again and offer salvation. He's saying, listen, if you accept this gift, if you become a follower of Jesus, a Christian, you are now the salt of the earth. And you are useful for the kingdom. And the cost that you have embraced will now be used for my kingdom good. It will transform your life, and I will use you for amazing things. See, like I said earlier, like that soldier who willingly embraces a mission bigger than himself. Church, when we embrace this idea that we can be salt of the earth, if we set aside our pride and are willing to carry our cross for Jesus, if we're willing to set aside all of King me, all the things we want to follow him, and we embrace this life, it's amazing what he can do that's so far beyond us. No longer does our sin and our pride limit what God can do through us. Look at Scripture. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Uneducated men launch the church at Pentecost. He uses men who have sinned or have rejected him to transform a nation throughout the Old Testament. Over and over and over, we see a God who is willing to use men and women who have humbled themselves and embraced the life of Jesus.
Embrace the life of following him. Embrace the life of being a follower who has counted the cost. As we wrap up, I think this verse is so helpful for us to look at in 2 Corinthians. It says this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I love this phrase here. Do not lose heart. And then he says what? Fix our eyes on what is unseen. As followers of Jesus Christ, we understand that life is hard. That God may ask us to give up of everything, even our lives, sometimes. I think about martyrs. I think about the persecuted church right now today in North Korea, parts of Africa, in Indonesia, people who live every day fearing for their lives, but they're willing to do that for the sake of the gospel. They understand that they have to focus on Jesus, their North Star, and they have to chase after him because to them, the cost is so real. But they've understood that, listen, I'm willing to give this all up for him because I understand that my blessing is eternal. I understand that surrendering him to him means that my treasure is eternal and I'm living for something bigger than myself. The cost of discipleship, the challenge to pick up our cross, to count the cost, is not a challenge to live a terrible life that's awful, that's no fun, that is just miserable. It is the call to embrace a life of surrender to Jesus, where he renews you, where he begins to use you, where he blesses you with more than you can imagine. And it's a blessing that shows up in the most unique of ways, in our relationships, in our joy, in the way we show and share the love of Christ, in the Holy Spirit working in us, and the fruit of the Spirit showing no matter our circumstances. The Christian that gets this is the Christian that is so filled with joy and hope. The fruit of the Spirit just pours out of them no matter the situation they face. No matter the hardship, no matter the sickness, no matter what they go through that God has pulled them through, no matter what he has in store for them, they have their eyes fixed on him. They understand the bigger picture, and they understand that they are living for a mission that is bigger than themselves. Church, I'm here to say it's not all sunshine and rainbows being a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not going to have success this side of heaven, and you're not guaranteed wealth this side of heaven. But I can promise you something. You have a seat at the table of the King. You have a seat at the table of the King Almighty in heaven. You have so much more to live for. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, if you are on the fence, if you've heard the good news, I would invite you to do so. Because he wants to welcome you to something so much bigger than yourself. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you've chosen the lukewarm path, I want to remind you what Scripture says. In Revelation 3, he talks to the church of Laodicea and he says, you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm, you are useless, so I will spit you out of my mouth. He's not looking for a lukewarm church. He's not asking for us to have a comfortable life. He's asking us to use everything we have for his kingdom and be willing to give it all up for him. It's that posture that can transform this country, that can transform this world for the gospel. And it's that posture that brings so much praise to our Lord. I said this at the beginning, I'm going to say it again. You cannot afford to live a careless life. We have to be intentional with our decisions. We have to be intentional with our eternity. And we have to invite others to do the same. Carelessness, not willing to think deeply, is not an option. because everything has a cost. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you invite us to count the cost, to weigh it out, to think deeply about these things. Because there's no avoiding a cost. Either it's the cost that you paid on the cross, and now we get to pay by surrendering to you, or it's the cost we pay at the final judgment, Lord. God, I pray for the people here. I pray that we choose to think carefully about these things. I pray that we choose to follow you and embrace a life as a servant surrendered to the King. Because we have a seat at the table of the King in the kingdom. Jesus, we want to follow you. This world offers us nothing. And for the believer, we don't belong here. We are just passing through. So God, forgive us when we hold to this world and when we chase after you, Jesus. And it's in your mighty name I pray, King Jesus. Amen.